Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 to start with. Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So just a little review. You remember that when we have help interpreting this from our 1689 confession, there's reference made to creation when God sanctified one day in seven. And then there's reference to the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth commandment, commanding us to remember that one day in seven, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. And then there's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead on the first day of the week. And that this one day in seven, this Sabbath day, this special sanctified day, was at that time, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Then there's reference in our confession to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if I recall correctly, talking about taking up the collection on the first day of the week. And then there's the account in Acts chapter 20 of the Apostle Paul going to the city of Troas and waiting all the way until the first day of the week when the church came together to break bread and he spoke to them all night. And then finally, reference to our verse that we just read this evening, Revelation 1:10, that day coming to be called the Lord's Day. Well, that's the framework or skeleton that we find in the scriptures that our confession of faith references. But you know, I have learned there's so much more wonderful material in the Bible about the one day in seven. And so we have gone back in the last few weeks and filled in more. There's the observation of God speaking to Noah about a seven-day cycle and Noah observing the seventh-day cycle. There was talk about the time during the kings of Israel and Judah when the Levites were being rotated through their temple service on the cycle of changing on the Sabbath day, and how the, you know, very clever, righteous high priest took opportunity to have the Levites restore the rightful king to the throne after the usurping queen mother had been ruling. And then there is the talk in the prophet Isaiah about the Sabbath day and calling it a delight and how God will bless those who do. There's the talk in Nehemiah about how after the exile, the people were profaning the Sabbath. The people of Judah themselves and also the foreigners who were coming to sell in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah threatened them and enforced the Sabbath day by closing the gates of the city. We then went on and read about the Lord Jesus Christ correcting the Pharisees' abuses of the Sabbath day. You know, by the time Jesus came, it was no longer that Israel was forgetting the Sabbath day. It was that they were remembering it with the Pharisaical corruptions in that doctrine. And the Lord Jesus set straight those things, giving right doctrine to correct the Pharisees' abuses, and explaining also that he himself is Lord of the Sabbath, and talking about how the Sabbath, that man was not made for the Sabbath, right? But the Sabbath made for man. And we looked at how after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead early in the morning on the first day of the week, then it was also on the first day of the week that he appeared to his disciples that same day and also the next week, to accommodate Thomas, who had not been present on that first Lord's Day. Today we are going to, this evening, we're going to fill in another place in this skeleton or framework or outline. And we're going to see that the first day of the week was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. You probably know that that's in Acts chapter 2, but we're going to head for Leviticus first. We need to pick up something from the Old Covenant ceremonial law that will help us understand why the day of Pentecost comes in to talk about the Lord's Day. Leviticus 23, I'm going to read aloud verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." The morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Okay? So, you know that the old Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week. So the morrow after any Sabbath is going to be the first day of the week. You see the number 50 here. 7 weeks, seven sevens. 7 times 7 is?
49
plus 1 is 50. Now, we're reading an English translation of what would have been written in what language? Hebrew, right. But when we turn to Acts chapter 2, we're then reading something that is a translation of what originally was written in Greek, right. And so we're going to read about that holy day that we just read the institution of in the Old Covenant scriptures. We're going to read about it being observed by the Jews who were thinking they were still under the Old Covenant, were thinking that the Old Covenant was still in effect. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and God tore the veil of the temple in two, from that moment on, the Old Covenant was no longer in effect, but many of the Jews did not understand that, so they were still observing as if they were under the Old Covenant, and they're observing that holy day we just read about, and they're calling it Pentecost. 50, 5, Penta, Pentecost is something about 50 days. So what we just read that was... you know when it is because 50 days have transpired since Passover. And they know, we know, you know, it's going to be the next day after a Sabbath day. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." All of them meaning either the 12 or possibly the 120. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Isn't that wonderful? They're about to be enabled to speak in all different languages or tongues that they haven't learned. So that the Jews assembled for Pentecost from all over that part of the world, they'll all hear God's name being praised in their own language miraculously. And the visible thing, it looks like tongues of fire going split in such a way to go to every one of them. Well, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus takes place on the first day of the week. Now, this is something that is traditionally observed as part of the whole biblical understanding of I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? What about the first day of the week? What do you do with the Sabbath from creation and the Old Testament, you know, the Ten Commandments? What do you do with it? Well, here's a traditional understanding of it. Let me read to you from Matthew Henry. This is from the Matthew Henry commentary on this place in the Scriptures. This feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor put on that day, and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made to be a standing memorial in his church of those two great blessings, the resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit, both on that day of the week. This serves not only to justify us in observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, but to direct us in the sanctifying of it to give God praise, particularly for those two great blessings, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Every Lord's Day in the year, I think, there should be a full and particular notice taken in our prayers and praises of these two. Well, you've hung around me long enough to know that I have been pushing that kind of thing for years. Every Lord's Day, Matthew Henry says, every Lord's Day in the year, I think, there should be a full and particular notice taken in our prayers and praises of these two. As there is by some churches of the one once a year upon Easter Day, and of the other once a year upon Whit Sunday. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. I had heard about it years ago, but I had forgotten all about it. I've never known much about it. W-H-I-T. W-H-I-T hyphen Sunday. Whit Sunday. I don't think I ever knew before reading this that was a commemoration of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So I'm like this. I don't know if you are or not. I love reading things that maybe give an expression to thoughts that have been kind of going around in my mind, bumping into each other, but not in good order. I love it when somebody gives a speech or a saying or there's a meme and things I've been thinking just kind of all come together in that. Oh, yes, I agree with that. That's a perfect way to say what I've been vaguely thinking about. I also like it when I have thoughts and I feel somewhat lonely in it because not everybody thinks that. And then somebody I respect or somebody who puts it well expresses the same thing I'm already thinking. You know, I really like that. And, of course, that's J.R.R. Tolkien makes fun of that tendency in all of us when he says that the hobbits basically liked only one kind of book. They liked books that contained things they already knew, set down without error in good order. You know, I like that too. I like when, and so I might have read this years or decades ago, but I don't think so. I think I only read this for the first time a few weeks ago when I was studying for these lessons. But I really, really appreciate that, of course, because you know I think the same thing. I think that rather than commemorating, remembering, praising God for, preaching about, thinking about, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ one Lord's Day a year as Easter Day, I really think that this should just be every Lord's Day, because that's why it's the Lord's Day. That's why it's on the first day of the week. But then this other part I had never really thought of, that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was also on the first day of the week, and that it's worth giving God the glory, remembering that, praising Him for that, every Lord's Day of the year also, and not only on Whit Sunday. But I also, of course, like the way that Matthew Henry says, I think this should be done, you know, every Lord's Day, as there is by some churches of the one once a year. So he's not saying all churches commemorate the resurrection once a year by an Easter day. He's just saying some do, but I think it's better that that be done every Lord's Day. And then he says, to conclude that section, oh, that we may do it with suitable affections. You know, not just, okay, yeah, Christ the Lord is risen today, when's lunch, I can't, you know, wait, you know. But instead, with suitable affections, from the heart, we probably would say. So when we read about John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, part of what that is kind of the final word on in the Bible is the fact that the first day of the week was when all these things happened in the instituting of the new covenant church. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. Now, along those lines, would anybody like to ask a question, or would your brothers like to add something from your thoughts or what you've learned? Okay, so we're now going to kind of, in the Bible, we're going to skip two things we've already looked at, okay? Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the church at Troas, who come together on the first day to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to the churches saying, take up your collections on the first day of the week. And then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, you know, you've benefited from doctrine about, from the book of Hebrews at other times, and, you know, in your life. One of the men of the church several years ago took us through Hebrews on Friday evenings, always pointing out the book of Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah or Christ, over everything else that especially Jewish people or Hebrew-oriented people might think of. Angels, Moses, the tabernacle and temple, the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants. Over all these things, Jesus Christ is superior. He's the fulfillment and the great antitype of all such things. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 4, there's mention of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. And there's a statement here in verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. In that place where I'm reading the word rest, does anybody's Bible say something else or more than just the word rest? Well, the Greek word right there is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. And it means most literally, and this would be without fully translating it, it means there is a sabbathizing. There is a sabbatizing. Sabbatismos. It's kind of a manufacturing of a Greek word out of the old Hebrew word Sabbath. There remains a sabbatismos to the people of God. Now, I'm going to read aloud the next verse also. I'm going to read 9 and 10 together now. There remaineth therefore a sabbatizing to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God from his. Now we recognize that allusion, don't we? God resting from his works. We know where that comes from. Genesis chapter 2, first page of the Bible or second page of the Bible. Six days he completed all his work, and the seventh day he rested, and therefore he, you know, sanctified that day. Here the author of Hebrews says, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God from his. And the he there, who is entered into his rest, is Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ, both God and man, of course, Jesus Christ is entered into his rest. He also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So there is a similarity, there is something that is analogous between God's work of creation and Jesus Christ's work of redemption. Jesus Christ has been working. Sometimes people talk about his active righteousness and his passive righteousness. He actively did all the good works that God ordained for him to do and that the law prescribed for him to do. But then also he suffered. There was his passion, meaning he allowed things to be done to him so that both the works that he did actively and the works that he did passively, he completed. And so then when he rose from the dead early in the morning of the first day of the week, his work of redemption is all finished. So there is the laying those next to each other to point out the similarity. He that is entered into his rest, Jesus Christ, has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, if you look back a few verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And then in the course of the argumentation, we get to what I just read you, verses 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest, or sabbatismos, or sabbathizing, to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God from his. So, God worked 6 days. And of course, Jesus said, my Father is always working. The works of providence, of course, continue. God's work of creation was finished in 6 days. And then he rested from it. And in his resting from it, he designated that day that he rested from it as the day on which Sabbath keeping was to be done by man. So then, if the work of Jesus Christ is analogous to the work of God in creation, if the work of Jesus Christ in redemption is analogous to the work of God in creation, at that point, then there would be a Sabbath keeping on that day by man as there was in the first. And the Bible says here, the two works are analogous at that point. The work of God in creation, the work of Jesus Christ in redemption, the work of God in creation finished, and so then there's a Sabbath keeping on that day. The work of Jesus Christ finished in redemption. And then, lo and behold, see in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath keeping, a rest, a sabbatismos to the people of God. Now, I have read this whole thing, you know, all chapter 4 and tried to understand it. And I have had out the John Owen commentary on Hebrews and read this whole section, and I've read from other commentaries on all of this, and I know, I understand that much that I just said to you. I grasp that much of it. The whole argument that is being followed here by the author of Hebrews, I mean, of course I understand the gist of it, Jesus Christ greater than all, but if we started reading right here on verse 1 of chapter 4 and read through chapter 4, I could not necessarily explain to you how to follow this whole argument. But I was able to grasp enough with enough readings, enough times, because I read this a couple of times over the last few weeks, including again today, making sure I've got that much. But I've not done all that well understanding the whole flow of the whole argument. But what I just said to you is very standard interpretation of this in the kind of old books that I read. Like I said, I read this in John Owen, but it's in other classic commentaries also. God worked and then finished his work, and the day that followed his work, he designated for Sabbath keeping for man. Jesus Christ came, did his work, and then the Bible says here, therefore, there is still a sabbatismos for the people of God. So, I hold to this. I believe this. I think this is right. To be asking the question, well, you know, the Ten Commandments is Old Covenant. The apostles do not go around saying, keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week now. You know, they don't say that verbatim. What they do say verbatim is, now, don't let anybody judge you on the basis of a festival, a new moon festival, a Sabbath day, food or drinks, and all that kind of stuff. And so you can have the question in your mind, is there really still a Sabbath keeping for the people of God? Or is all that Sabbath keeping, is that all gone with the old covenant? You know, it says in the old covenant scriptures, I made known my Sabbaths to Israel. Does that mean that the Sabbath wasn't really anything before the Old Covenant? Now the Old Covenant's gone. Is there not really a Sabbath keeping anymore? Is Sabbath keeping just a kind of a legalism that doesn't belong to the New Covenant? You know, those questions can form in your mind, not out of nowhere, but out of things that the Bible says. And in my opinion, it's right to observe right here that among other things the author is saying, he's also affirming, the Sabbath keeping is still there. It's just that the great work that the Sabbath keeping was originally based on, and the day that was finished being the day for the Sabbath keeping, now there has been an even greater work, and the day that was finished is now the day for the Sabbath keeping, but there remains a Sabbath keeping, remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I agree with that. I think it's rightly understood that is a big part of the answer to that question. Now, would anybody like to ask a question along those lines, or would either of your brothers like to add something from your own thoughts or anything you learned before along those lines? Now, I still want to share some more things with you for a few more minutes, but I do want to tell you, at that point, as far as I know, we have taken in all of the biblical material on the one day in seven and have arrived now at John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and we're now more or less fully equipped to understand what is it that John is referring to when he says, on the Lord's day. It is the one day in seven from creation. It is the one day in seven from the time of Noah. It is the one day in seven from the Ten Commandments. It's the one day in seven from Old Covenant Israel and righteous people like the high priest and Isaiah and Nehemiah. And it is the one day in seven that the Lord Jesus said, man is not made for, but it's made for man. And it's the one day in seven that he said, I am Lord of. And it is the one day in seven on which he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. It's the one day in seven in which he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. It's the one day in seven, that the church met on to break bread, and the apostle came and taught them. And it's the one day in seven on which the apostle wrote and said, take up your offerings on that day. And it is the one day in seven in which the author of Hebrews said, there is still a sabbatismos for the people of God. That is what is meant in Revelation 1:10 by the Lord's day. Okay, now I have a little something to read you, and this is from John MacArthur. John MacArthur was somebody who started preaching in the 1970s, I think, unless maybe 1960s, and he has been at Grace Bible Church in the Los Angeles area all the way since then. In addition to that church being, you know, a church of some thousands of people now, John MacArthur also has been widely distributed on cassette tape and now on the internet, to where, you know, millions of people have listened to him preaching and teaching. He's a person of no flash, no entertainment value, just long decades of faithfulness with Bible preaching. And he is a person who is, in some ways, of our kind theologically, in that he's a person who believes rightly in baptism, not in sprinkling of babies. However, he is not a person who is in covenant theology as a system, as we are. He's not a person who holds to our 1689 confession. He's a person whose theological system is dispensationalism, which has some strengths to it, especially regarding high regard for the Bibles and Bible and expositing the scriptures, but is not right on certain other matters. And John MacArthur probably does not agree with everything that I just laid out for you about the one day and seven. All what I laid out for you was just very standard Puritan material, but dispensationalism doesn't hold to all of that. But I have a long quote from John MacArthur that I'm going to read to you, partly because it's just very edifying about this matter of the Lord's Day. But also, I want to demonstrate to you that this matter of the Lord's Day is not just the frozen chosen in the Reformed churches. It is broader than that. It is, in effect, an old-fashioned, more widely held doctrine that crosses some divides among different theological systems. Now, this is John MacArthur's comments, not on Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, but on Acts chapter 20, the church at Troas met on the first day of the week to break bread. Look at verse 7, upon the first day of the week. Now there is the first direct statement of the time when the church met. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. Now the Sunday came from the sun god, so we ought to spell it S-O-N, sun, Sunday, or call it what it's called in Scripture, the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1:10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So apparently by that time, the Christians had known Sunday as the Lord's Day, and that's the way we ought to know it, as the Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul said, now, notice that although we're getting these scriptures from our 1689 confession, here's John MacArthur, who is not a 1689 confession person, and he is putting together the same scriptures in the same logical progression. Notice he's already mentioned Acts chapter 20, Revelation 1:10, and 1 Corinthians 16 as all connected to the same day, just like we do in our confession. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul said, lay by him in store every one of you on the first day of the week. It became the pattern for the early church to be the first day of the week. You know, the first meeting the church ever had after the resurrection was on the first day. Now again, John MacArthur is referencing the same things we've seen in our confession, that I've mentioned to you, Jesus meeting with the disciples on the evening of the, that's what he's talking about, the evening of the day of resurrection. They were together in the room and Jesus came through the wall. And so that became the commemorative day, the first day of the week. Now verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the next day and continued the speech until midnight. Now let's stop right there because here we have one of the first accounts of a Christian meeting. This is one of the first. And we can gain some little insights into what the Christians did when they came together and why they came together and when they came together by just looking at that verse. First of all, when did they come together? The first day of the week. Now, that became the meeting time for the church. You say, didn't they meet every day? Sure they did. They met from Acts 2 daily from house to house. And listen, Christianity is not a one day a week thing. It's an everyday thing. And that little church, wherever it was, in whatever little town, those Christians were together usually during the week. There were Bible studies in homes. They were breaking bread in homes. They were sharing the Lord's table, perhaps in homes. So it was not uncommon for the church to meet on a daily basis in its early years. But together, the church came on the first day of the week. And you say, why did they do that? Well, you go back to John chapter 20, just to refresh your memory, verse 19. This was immediately after the resurrection, quote, that same day at evening being the first day of the week. Do you know when the first day of the week started in the Jewish calendar? Saturday night, right? After the sun went down, the Sabbath ended. The days were counted from sunset to sunset. And so it was on Saturday night, literally, but it was the first day of the week. So then it was Sunday. We don't prefer to call it Sunday. It's all right if you want to call it Sunday, but that represents the sun god. But that's okay because there is no sun god anyway. So you can call it Sunday without feeling bad, but I prefer to call it the Lord's Day. That's Revelation 1:10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's why in your bulletin, you'll find that we call it the Lord's Day. Now they met together here in John 20:19 on the first day of the week, and who appeared to them? Jesus did. 8 days later, verse 26 says, the next time the first day of the week came, they were meeting together and the Lord appeared. Well, you see what happened. They were together on the first day. That was resurrection, commemoration day. The Lord appeared both times. So he had risen on the first day, appeared on the first day, appeared again on the first day, and they just took the first day and ran with it. That became Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day. And so the early church celebrated its fellowship and its worship and its teaching together on Sunday. And let me hasten to add that I think such meeting together of the church is strictly important. In Hebrews 10:25 it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and much the more as you see the day approaching." That means you ought to come together with the believers and not forsake that. So there's John MacArthur's view on that. You might notice that whereas he referenced all the same things in the New Testament that we referenced, or not all of them, but several of the same things in the New Testament that we referenced, he didn't give any reference to the fourth commandment about remembering the Sabbath day or the institution of the one day and seven at creation. I understand it that in dispensationalism as a system, they don't hold that the Lord's Day, first day of the week, has that continuity from the Old Covenant, Fourth Commandment, and the institution of the Sabbath at creation. I think they don't believe that the same way that we do. And they're wrong about that, but you can tell that from the resurrection of Jesus Christ on, then John MacArthur's observations about the Lord's Day from the New Testament are all the same as in our system. I thought it might be good for you to hear those things. You know, John MacArthur is now very old. He's in his 80s. One of our friends from the Moore family got to hear him speaking, you know, not long ago, and he seems to be doing great still. I'm so thankful. But what he's saying sounds old-fashioned to my ears. And it is. I think that what he's expressing here used to be very widely held among Christians in America. And then that was lost little by little throughout the 20th century. Would any of you like, would either of you brothers like to add something to this, or would any of you like to ask a question along these lines? Okay, so when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, all this reference is to Jesus Christ, the Word of God by whom everything was created, and the Savior who died for our sins and rose on the first day of the week. John himself was, of course, there. You remember Peter and John ran to the sepulcher. Peter, for some reason, didn't go in. John went in first. No. John ran ahead, right? John got there first, for some reason, didn't go in. Peter went in, and then John also went in. You know, so John saw the empty tomb, the grave clothes there. And John believed, and then John was there when the Lord Jesus, you know, walked through the wall, as John MacArthur said, you know, came in through the locked doors and appeared to the disciples. And then again, John was there on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. John was there for all of this. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so when you're reading the book of Revelation, and you read across through chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And every time you hear that phrase, the Lord's day, every time you use it, every time the Lord's day dawns, and you're deciding what to do on the Lord's day, and you know, I want you always to have in mind all of those things that the Bible says, all the richness of that doctrine about God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Savior. Would either of you brothers like to say anything before we finish about that? Okay, then let's pray over it and be done for now.